Good morning, Open Door Bible Church. Last time I preached, some of you guys asked, Cecil, is this apple juice part of your sermon illustration? Just to fill you guys in, it's not. I'm a type 1 diabetic, so if you see me grab it, stop listening to me because my blood sugars are low and I might fall down on the stage. So that's what the apple juice is up here for you guys who are super curious of what us pastors bring up on stage. Let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for your unmatched grace and love and peace that you grant us every day. God, as we walk through this Philippians series, my heart prays that we grow closer in understanding the joy that we have in you, Lord. And Lord, as the world is crazy all around us, let us find our peace and our hope in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Like Pastor Nate mentioned, we're going to be picking up back in our Philippians series. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 14 here today. But just to remind you, Pastor Nate last week finished up chapter 2, which he entitled Walking Worthy in This Crazy World. And what a fitting sermon title as we look at everything that's going on around us. And before that, we were walking through chapter 2, and we were talking about imitating Christ's humility, doing everything without grumbling. In chapter 1, we were talking about life worthy of the gospel, Paul in chains, and then Paul's Thanksgiving message to the Philippian church. And our series is entitled Joy in the Journey. The journey of life right now, and I entitled chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Keeping your eyes set on the prize. But I want to share a story. As I was walking through this chapter this last week, I kept on thinking of this one core memory. And that was my eighth grade year. My eighth grade year, I got asked to be on the track team. If you look at me, you go, Cecil, you're physically not fit to run. You're right, I'm not. But I had something a lot of kids didn't in eighth grade. I had the deep desire to beat everybody. If you put a goal at the very end, I was going to get there before everybody else just because I wanted to beat them. That was just my personality, how I was kind of brought up. I wanted to win, right? And so my first track meet, they asked me to run the 400. I didn't know what 400 meters looked like. Well, if you guys know, it's one loop around the track. Well, with that, I didn't know how to pace myself. And again, I want to win. That's my whole thought process. And so I was walking into this track meet nervous, and my mom and dad knew how nervous I was going into this track meet. And so my mom and dad did something that they shouldn't have. They went to the 200-meter spot halfway through the race where they weren't supposed to stand, and they stood there in between a fence and the track in this tiny little dirt path. And as I was running, when that gun went off and I was running that 400-meter race, I started off sprinting. And if you know a little bit about track, 400 meters isn't that long, but you don't start off the gate sprinting. But me, I had this deep desire to win. And so I started sprinting and sprinting, and right at that halfway mark, I was about to give up. Oh man, was I about to give up, because I was dead. 200 meters in, sprinting my heart out, I was dead. And what do I hear off to the side? Go, Bubba, go. Bubba is my nickname back at home from my parents. Go, Bubba, go. Go, Bubba, go. And as I heard that, it gave me a little boost of energy to then finish the race. Now, there's two applications there for this series. One is me. Keeping your eyes on the prize. I wanted to finish the race. And like so many of us, when we accept Christ, we start off from the get-go running full steam ahead with Jesus. But at the halfway mark, brothers and sisters, or at some point in time in that race, my fear is that we just give up and we lay down because we're too tired. And we don't grow in our maturity. We stop. We look at everything that's going on around us and we chase butterflies on the sidelines. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, because you are, but you're not running the race with Jesus anymore. You've given up. You're tired. I get it. I get it. I understand your tiredness. I know you're saying this 26-year-old kid does not understand my tiredness. I know I do. I've been in church ministry since the day I was born. I understand your tiredness. The other second application is my mom and my dad. Because we, as the body, are supposed to be there to uplift our other brothers and sisters in Christ. To go the extra mile, to not be comfortable in the stands watching our brothers and sisters, but assist them when they need assistance. But again, brothers and sisters, my fear is that we're comfortable on the sidelines, and we won't go the extra mile for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about Open Door. I'm not trying to point us as Open Door out. I'm just talking about Christianity as a whole in the world today. It seems to be the trends, and I want us to set the example and to be what Christ has designated us to be. Those who encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who keep our eyes on the prize. Let's jump in to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 states this: "Furthermore, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a great safeguard unto you." And so Paul starts off chapter 3 by saying this: rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same thing, what has he been writing to them about? He's been writing to them about Jesus Christ. So to write to you about the same thing, to encourage you in Christ, is a safeguard unto you. Rejoice in the Lord because he is our safeguard. There's a whole sermon in this first verse about rejoicing in the Lord. But I want one thing to reign true in our minds, is that we can rejoice today. We can rejoice on this slightly rainy day. We can rejoice tomorrow. We can rejoice yesterday, because we're not rejoicing in our accomplishments or what's going on in this world, but we're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And he's worthy of our rejoice. Because we know what the end destination is, because our eyes are on the prize. The only way to rejoice in the Lord is if our eyes are set upon the prize. If our eyes are set upon the prize, then everything that's going on around us, yes, it's there, and we need to be aware of it, but we know where we're going, and we rejoice in that. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's encouraging the church. He's encouraging you and I that he understands. This is a man who's in chains right now, who's in prison. He's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. And again, I ask the question, are we rejoicing? Again, I get everything that's going on in the news today. I get the severity of it. I get how depressing this world can look. But we're talking about the world, y'all. And the world is depressing, and the hope is Jesus Christ. And as we keep our eyes on that, we can rejoice because we know where we're going, and we know the grace and the love that is bigger than the heartache and the sin on this earth right now. Rejoice in the Lord because he is our safeguard. Because we're in Christ Jesus. Paul, that's one of his famous sayings, is in Christ Jesus. He wants to remind us who we are and where we are in Christ Jesus. That's who you and I are. We are children of God, here to represent him, and one day going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 states this: watch out for those dogs. I'll give you guys a little inside look. When Nate and I were talking about Philippians, I said, I don't want chapter 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. I was like, I don't even know how to explain this, Nate. And he was like, the Lord's got you. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But Paul expresses, watch out for those dogs. And as if you look in the Greek, you see this. That dog is pronounced kulin. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so that might not how it's pronounced. But it's pronounced kulin. And it's defined this way: a dog. Wow, that really helped me out on how to explain this. But in the Greek language, there's usually a double meaning, right? And the double meaning for this is a man of an impure mind. Okay, I can explain that. Watch out for a man of impure mind. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. When we see mutilators of the flesh, it's not talking about somebody who gets tattoos and gets piercings all over the place. Mutilators of the flesh are those who proclaim to be circumcised but aren't living their life for Jesus. Or living their life to please the law and to please their flesh and to do everything out of their own merit, not out of the merit of reliance upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the mutilators of the flesh means in this context. Those who proclaim to be circumcised, to represent Jesus, but aren't representing Jesus. Again, there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that I believe is on the track. Don't get me wrong. I believe they have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And they're on the track, and they might have ran the race with Christ for a short period of time, with Christ living his life in and through them on this track. But then at some point in time, they don't give up, but they start doing everything with their own power and not the power of Christ living in and through them. And that's the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that he will do it in and through us. That you can't and you don't have to do it on your own merit because you're going to fail. That's the object of the law, to point to you to Jesus, to show you you're going to fail. That you can't keep the law. And what Paul's proclaiming here is these mutilators of the flesh are those who think they still can keep the law, who still think they can do it on their own merit. And he's saying, well, as you're running the race and as your eyes are focused on the prize, watch out for those dogs, those who fall in their fleshly desires. And so in your handout, I wrote, watch out for those following the flesh. For those who are following the flesh, watch out. We're going through the book of Judges in the high school, and we're in Judges chapter 2, and the angel of the Lord is reminding the Israelites of the consequence of following the flesh. He's reminding them of that. He's saying, hey, you follow the flesh, so these things are going to happen. You guys needed to watch out because these things are now rooted in Israel. What Paul's proclaiming here is watch out for those influences of the flesh. Furthermore, watch out for your own flesh. But watch out. But then he reminds us of something. And he's going to remind us of three amazing points. And we see that in verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision. For it is we who have been cut off from the flesh. A couple of months ago, I gave a sermon illustration. And I had this disgusting robe sitting over here. I don't know if you guys remember that. And I illustrated to y'all that that represents the flesh. And it's this disgusting robe that Christ has cut us off from. We're dead. It's dead flesh now. But what you and I like to do so often is run back to it and cloak ourselves with this and go, ooh, it feels so warm over here. I'm so comfortable over here. And we run back to that flesh and we put on that flesh and we try to do everything with our own power instead of with the power of Christ living in and through us. And what Paul's reminded us of is that we have been cut off from that flesh. We are made new in Christ Jesus. So why aren't your eyes on the prize? Why are you not focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life up for you? So that he can live his life in and through you. So that he can place you in himself in the heavenly realm at the right hand of the Father. But instead, we're wandering, chasing butterflies. I don't know what, that was another memory in my head. There was a kid in middle school who literally left the track to chase butterflies one day. And so for some reason, every time I have this track illustration in my head, I have that image of that kid chasing butterflies. That was like our sixth grade year. I was kind of jealous because I didn't want to run anymore. I wanted to chase butterflies as well. But anyways, so if I refer to chasing butterflies, that's why. Remember that we have been cut off from the flesh. The second thing It's in verse 3. For as we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit. Watch out for the flesh, but remember that we have the Spirit of God. That we have his Spirit to live his life in and through us. To proclaim his goodness and grace. To direct our path, to help us keep our eyes on the prize. It's the power of the Spirit which dwells in us that does those things. Remember that. Remember that you are different. You have been cut off from the flesh, that you have the Spirit to please God. The Spirit of God, and that is the power that's what dwelt in us, to strengthen us to do these things we're talking about. The last thing is this. Serve God by the Spirit, who boasts in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Watch out for for the flesh. Remember that our confidence is found in what Christ has done, not in what you have done. Too often, brothers and sisters, our confidence is found in what we have accomplished here on earth. And that's a telltale sign that our eyes aren't on the prize, that our eyes aren't on Christ Jesus. Because our confidence should be found in him alone, and nothing that we add to the table. Because it's him. It's not us. And I know that sounds rough. I understand it sounds like I am, minimizing the strength that we have and the power that Christ has given us. But what I want us to remember is that the power that Christ has given us is through the Spirit, and it's his power. It's not our power. Right, you see the difference there? The strength of Cecil Caleb Carlisle or the strength of Christ in and throughout Cecil Caleb Carlisle. There's a big difference there, right? Because this is the flesh. This is the sin. This is what I deserve to go to hell, but this is his unmerited grace that he gave me to save me to then be in his presence one day in everlasting life. This over here, the flesh, Cecil, deserves eternal punishment. But Christ died to save me so that if I put my trust in him and him alone, I'll have everlasting life. And what Paul is proclaiming is that everlasting life, that new life that we talk about so often, isn't in the future, it's also right now. And you're in Christ Jesus right now. And he can live his life in and through you right now. And there's a race worth running with Christ Jesus right now. And as our eyes are on the prizes, our eyes are on the eternal life, we get to run that race with Christ Jesus right now. And he'll get to the very end. He's talking about the sanctification process, the process in which we get to walk with Christ here on earth right now. And he'll get to the glorification process in which where our eyes should be set upon. But Paul emphasizes all the time the race that we're living and walking and running right this second. The application is for right now, not for the future. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of context and application for the future. And Scripture talks a lot about the future. But Scripture also talks a lot about our life in this very single second, right this second. I feel like we forget that sometimes. I forget we look at heaven, we look at where we're going to end up one day, and all our hope is in that, and that is great, and I think our eyes need to be set upon that, but we then try to do everything in our own power. And we forget about the reconciliation process that took place on the cross. We forget about what Christ accomplished through his shed blood. And that was an intimate relationship with him right now. And so that's what Paul is taking this first section to remind us of. Keep your eyes on the prize. Run the race with Christ Jesus. Paul continues in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, this confidence that is found in the flesh. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law of Pharisee, as zeal persecuting the church as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So what Paul is proclaiming is that he is the Pharisee of Pharisees, he is the Hebrews of Hebrews. He, in the eyes of the law, was faultless. What does that mean? Does that mean that he followed the law perfectly, that he never sinned? No. It's when he did sin, he followed the law to a T. So when there was when he sinned, it says the law says you need to do this, he did that right away. Doesn't mean he didn't sin, he just followed the law to a T. And so he says, if you want to put your confidence in your flesh, I am better than you. So you have to compete with me. And you're not going to win that because I'm faultless. I went so far as to persecute the church because they weren't following the law. So what Paul is proclaiming here is that if we want to look at our flesh and our good works that is produced out of our flesh, he was better than you, so your competition is him. And he's saying here, but I find all my confidence in Christ, not in my flesh. He understands. He understands what Christ Jesus did on the cross. That his confidence comes from the Spirit, not from his flesh or his good works. And there's a lot of brothers and sisters out there again that are trying to run the race based upon their good works. If you guys get one thing away from this message, it's this. You weren't saved by your good works, you weren't sanctified by your good works, and you're not glorified by your good works. You're not. You're justified, you're sanctified, and you're glorified by the work of Jesus Christ. Period. By his work. By his shed blood. By his life living in and through you. That's how you're justified, sanctified, and glorified. It's an amazing truth. You might sound, hey, Cecil, you sound kind of lazy. No, it's not laziness. Paul is talking about running the race, but running the race with your eyes on the prize, not running the race with your own merit, your own strength, or trying to be a good person. There's still actions. There's still something you have to do. You still woke up and came to church this morning. Hopefully, you're still going to encourage your brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you. So there are things that Christ calls us to do, to walk in this race with him, to run this race with him, but it's not based upon your flesh, it's based upon his Spirit would dwell in and through you. Let's pick up in verse 7 of Philippians 3. Verse 7 of Philippians 3 states this, but whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Man, what a statement. What a statement. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And so I wrote in your notes, are you willing to lose the things of this world to gain a closer relationship with Christ? I phrase it as a question so that you can contemplate that, so you can think about that question there. Because what Paul is proclaiming is to lose it all. I'm willing to lose it all. I have lost it all for the sake of Christ Jesus, period. That is where my hope is in. That is where my confidence is laid in. That is where I'm looking towards. That is what I'm running the race with. So we're running the race to achieve a certain status, to gain a certain amount of money, to have the perfect house, whatever the case may be. Are we running the race to lose the world but to gain Christ? To grow in our relationship with Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that the Lord's not going to bless you. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you have a great CEO job and you make a lot of money, that wasn't Jesus Christ who dwelt in and through you. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying, is Jesus, a relationship with Jesus Christ, more important than the things that he has blessed you with? That's what Paul's proclaiming. This is all garbage behind me. All this that I have gains here on the earth is garbage in regards to knowing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a mentality switch. In essence, it's keeping your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ, and not our eyes on the things of this world. And so, we see Paul's emotion here as he proclaims, "But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Man, what wisdom in those two verses. What an understanding of the Lord's grace and mercy and love. Paul is proclaiming that everything is garbage except for having an intimate relationship with Christ and Him living His life in and through me. All these worldly gains that I've gained is garbage. Again, Paul isn't saying that if you have been blessed or they have a great job, you make a lot of money, you had a big inheritance, whatever the case may be, that you should just throw it all to the curb. It's not saying that. It's just, where is your mind set upon? The things of this earth or Christ Jesus? Verse 9 states this. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Brothers and sisters, our righteousness comes from God through faith. Righteousness does not come from your own merit. It comes from God through faith, through reliance upon Him. If you want to look at righteousness and we want to look at where the root of our righteousness comes from, it comes from God, and it's through our reliance or our faith upon Him. And so again, Paul, in the midst of all of this, is reminding us of our that we have the ability to rejoice in Him, that we have been cut off from the flesh, that we have the Spirit, that our confidence comes from Christ, that our eyes should be set upon Him, and that our righteousness comes from Him through faith in Christ Jesus. Next, verse 10 is kind of the climax of all this. It's my favorite verse in this whole passage. And it states this: "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know." Think of that emotion right in that sentence. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know. And he's going to list four things he wants to know and that he wants to grow in. But is that our perspective? In every situation that comes about us, is our perspective, I want to grow deeper in my understanding of who Christ Jesus is? Through the trials and tribulations that are around me, Paul, who is in chains at this point in time, who's in prison, he's proclaiming, I want to know Christ deeper. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ Jesus. Wow, man. I pray that that's what my kids can say about me one day. I pray that Lainey one day, when she talks about me, she goes, my dad had a deep desire to know Jesus. She'll probably say, my dad was a Cowboys fan and they never won. I don't know why he's a Cowboys fan. Drew agrees with me. But honestly, I pray that that's what she says. That is my prayer, is that she looks at my relationship with Christ and isn't saying that he's the smartest or he understood his Bible, X, Y, or Z, and he understands Greek or Hebrew. No, that he had a desire to know Christ deeper, to walk in reliance upon him more and more each and every day. Paul states this, verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know. To know what? The power of his resurrection. Paul is proclaiming, what does he want to grow deeper upon in his reliance and his knowledge? The power of Christ's resurrection. The power of that. The power that is found in the love, the grace, the mercy, the thanksgiving he has back onto Christ himself. He wants to grow in that power and that understanding. This is a man that you look at and you go, you want to grow deeper in that? You're the one writing to us about these things. But Paul himself understands he hasn't hit the pinnacle yet. He hasn't got to glorification yet. He's not in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's striving to know more and to grow more in his reliance and the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not that I want to obtain more money. Not that I want to obtain more glory here on earth. But he wants to grow. He wants to know more and more about the power of the resurrection. Because he understands he doesn't quite get it yet. Again, we start the race running so fast. We get that we are saved through grace, through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. We get that point where we're like, okay, I kind of sort of understand it. I put my trust in that, and we're running, we're volunteering in children's ministry, which thank you guys, and we're running, and then we stop. And we either think we obtained it all, we got enough knowledge, we don't need to study our Bibles anymore, we don't go to church anymore, we're fine, we're content. And what Paul starts to explain here in verse 10 is don't be content. Grow deeper in your maturity with Christ Jesus. Don't give up on your reliance upon him. You should want to grow more and more in your understanding of who he is and where you are in him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Secondly, he states this, and to participate in his suffering. I know some of us might cross that out, that portion out right there. You know, I want it all besides that. I get it. None of us are going, yay, suffering, more, please, more. But as we suffer for Christ's sake, we grow deeper understanding of who Christ Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. Because there was a lot of suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that cross for your sin. And as we are ambassadors of Christ, what Paul is proclaiming as he's in prison at this point in time is I want to participate more. I want to grow deeper in the understanding of his suffering. What an outlook on life. To participate more in his suffering. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who have been around the block quite a bit, for those of us who are just starting off, there's a lot of suffering in this world. The suffering has a root, and the root is called sin. Jesus Christ died for that sin, but he called us to be ambassadors of him. And as we proclaim his goodness and grace, there will be suffering, there will be persecution. But there's a mindset that Christ Jesus can give us. And it's the mindset of understanding his grace, his love for his people deeper and deeper as we walk through that suffering. And what Paul's proclaiming is, I want to participate in that suffering. I want to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do I grow in that? Part of the way I grow in that knowledge is for suffering for the sake of Christ. What a beautiful perspective on life. And I pray that's true of all of us, that Our perspective is so focused, we are running the race with our eyes so set on Jesus that when suffering comes about, we say, Lord, thank you, because you are growing me deeper in the understanding of who you are. Thank you, because I know where I'm going one day. I know this isn't my end goal. I know this isn't my end destination. I know that one day I will be in the presence of you, Lord. And for now, as I am your ambassador here on earth, as my only responsibility is to represent you and point my whole being unto you and your worth and your glory and your majesty, I will suffer for you because you suffered for me. So use me as you see fit. In the race, the end destination, our eyes need to be set upon him. And as we walk through trials and tribulations, we walk through the ups and downs of life, let us not give up our reliance upon Christ. Because as we're running that race, as that speed bump comes, as the trials, as the persecution comes, are we going to lay down on the track and be all right that we're going to heaven one day? But you're not running the race with Christ right now. Don't give up on the race, on the path that Christ has called you to here on earth right now. The third thing is this. We want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Now, when I read this, Galatians 2:20 came to mind, which states this. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we participate in his suffering, and as we look at the power of his death and to become more like him in death, what is the application there? The application is exactly what Galatians 2:20 says, to allow Christ to live his life in and through us. To understand fully what it means to be dead to our flesh, but alive in Christ. Again, what he's about to say is, I haven't arrived at that yet. That's the next verse coming up. I haven't arrived there yet, but I am putting my hope in Christ so that I grow deeper in that understanding of what it is to be dead to my flesh, but alive in Christ. What it is like to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. What it's like to know the power of his resurrection. And lastly, he states, to know Christ, he has to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I was looking at this attaining to, right? And attaining to in the Greek language is pronounced, well, kind of sort of pronounced this way, katanoal. It is defined this way, to come to or to arrive at. Right? So attaining to is to come to or to arrive at. And so what is Paul proclaiming? Well, he wants to arrive at the resurrection from the dead. Where is Paul's eyes set upon? His eyes are set upon rising, literally rising from the dead, so that he grows deeper in his understanding of who Christ Jesus is. So the goal, the end destination is to be in his glorified state where he understands the love, the grace, the peace, the mercy, the majesty of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His eyes are fixed. He wants to grow deeper in the understanding of, and he can't wait to arrive at the resurrection. Is that where our eyes are fixed upon? Are our eyes fixed upon being with Christ Jesus one day? To be in our glorified state? To understand his mercy and his love? Or is our eyes so fixed upon the problems of yesterday and tomorrow? Brothers and sisters, as we run this race, every single second of every single day, there's a decision to be made. Am I going to keep my eyes on Jesus? Am I going to keep my eyes on my flesh? What Paul is proclaiming is that I want to grow more and more in my reliance upon Jesus, so that if I relied on Jesus 65 minutes today, that I rely on him 66 minutes tomorrow. And so we're continuously walking with Christ, relying more and more upon him. To close this out, we have this. Not that I already retained all of this, or I've already arrived at my goal. Saying I haven't got there. That's why he's putting it in the future, because he hasn't arrived at the goal of fully understanding the power of his resurrection, to fully being like him in his death, to fully being able to suffer for his sake, he hasn't fully been resurrected. He hasn't literally been resurrected from the ground yet. He's saying, I haven't arrived at this goal yet. I haven't arrived at this end destination yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I've already alluded to it through this message. But the last application is this. Keep your eyes on the prize. What is that prize? The prize is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. We haven't got there yet. We're in Open Door Bible Church in Port Washington, Wisconsin. We're not in heaven. We haven't got there yet. But your eyes are going to be set upon the prize. You're going to allow him to live his life in and through you so that you run the race with him. One last verse. That is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It states this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the race that Christ Jesus has already marked out for you and I. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul is continuously proclaiming that we are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, we're at the right hand of God the Father, secure, safe. Keep your eyes on the prize. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my prayer is continuously that we grow in our relationships with one another and that we grow deeper in our understanding of who you are and where we are in Christ Jesus. But Christ, as we think about the application of Philippians, my prayer is simply that we keep our eyes set upon you. That our eyes are set upon you at the right hands of God the Father, and that we know who we are and where we are in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Christ, as trials and tribulations come about, let us rely more and more upon you each and every day. Lord, thank you for this time, and let us sing praises back unto your name. In Jesus' name, amen.